Last week, Ben talked about the resurrection and the appearing to Mary, as I said before, and Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But the very same day, the disciples were in a locked room, afraid. Fear of the Jews. Now think about Mary for a second. She didn't recognize Jesus until she heard her name being spoken by him. But do you think she was ready in her heart to receive Jesus in his redeemed state? She had seen him scarred and marred, as it tells us in Isaiah 53, despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, people could faintly recognize him because of the beating that had happened. But that's not what Jesus looked like. As power from the one true God came, the resurrection power that was found in Christ came to his body, and his spirit was made live again. He didn't come as a spirit, as some might have expected, but it was his regenerated body as well. And if you were there on that Friday when Jesus was crucified and you saw the beatings and those kind of things, would you recognize him as well? It would have been difficult, wouldn't it? Because our own perspective would have set in at that time. Oh, it was great following Jesus. He told us about this. But now I just must be about these preparations of his body. Because I'm not sure what will happen from this point. But he called her name. And then she realized, it's you, Jesus. It's you. So even the disciples, you know, there's only two that ran to the tomb and saw that it was empty. But even after that, they said, it says in the text that they went home. Hopefully proclaiming the good news, the tomb is empty. They've seen the folded cloth there, which would insinuate that Jesus had actually unwrapped it from his own face and actually folded it there. Mary saw the two angels in the tomb. They asked her, "Why are you weeping?" So the same day, that Sunday, Jesus is going to appear to his disciples first. If you have your Bibles, let's read what the scripture says in John 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Remember in John 14, he says, "I will leave you peace. Peace I'm giving to you. Peace I will leave you." And in 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord Jesus and said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It's the commission that we hear about in the other Gospels as well. Go out. As I have been sent, I'm sending you now. What I had said from the beginning has come true. I didn't stay in the tomb buried and dead. I'm alive now. Resurrection power, God's kingdom is at hand and being established. And by his spirit, you'll be empowered to do the things that I'm calling you to do. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." I just want to flip back to John 17 when he's praying for his disciples, but not only for them, for us as well. And in John 17, Verse 15, it says this. Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus knew what he's about to walk into, but what we just read in John 20 is the fulfillment of that moment that he was speaking about and praying to his Father there in 17, where he says, as I have been sent for a mission, sanctified means to be set apart. I've been set apart for the purposes of the Father. And now I am sending you. Lord, won't you sanctify them as well? Set them apart for the godly purposes and plans that you have in store on this earth. When he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, it's not because the regenerative work hadn't started already. It was because they needed the peace of God to come at that moment again. And then we see the empowering of the Holy Spirit come in Acts 2, where they're actually equipped for the task that is at hand. The Holy Spirit comes to all of us as we receive Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit's work, as we read in John 14, that reminds us of what Jesus has done, what he said, and starts transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, where we become like little Christ. But then there's also the empowering of the Holy Spirit for his specific tasks on this earth as well. So Jesus is saying, you're going to need the empowering of the Holy Spirit, but you're still being regenerated into my likeness at this time. So have the peace of the Holy Spirit. Have this fruit in your life. You do not need to be afraid anymore. This kingdom that I spoke about was never a kingdom in a physical sense, but a spiritual kingdom. That's why he didn't fight. He told Peter to put a sword away. That's why when Pilate was asking him, you know, are you really a king? He said, if I was a king, I would try and establish my kingdom by force in physical ways. But my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual one. He's saying to the disciples, be aware that the spiritual kingdom is at hand. And where you are submitted, there is no access anymore to the kingdom of this world. That's why we read in Colossians where it says, we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, been placed in the kingdom of his marvelous light. It was like the penny hadn't fully dropped yet for his disciples. Although they had been with him all the time and see everything that had transpired. Even it says in just earlier in John 20, that the scriptures hadn't fully been revealed to John and Peter yet. I think they were still in a little bit of disbelief. Imagine seeing your Lord, who you had followed for 3 years, all the way to the end, sometimes in great ways and sometimes in not so great, falling short, being crucified on a cross for us. And then seeing him 2 days later in resurrected power with the scars in his hand, spear in his side. I don't know if they're ready. I just don't know if they're ready. Would you have been ready? There was still like this disbelief among them. And unfortunately, Thomas is the one who gets all the credit for all the disbelief. Because he wasn't there with them. And the disciples try to tell him what's happened. He's like, no way, no way. I saw him die. I don't believe it. You know, I think Jesus was the Son of God. I think he was Lord. But I just don't get it. I just don't get it. So I'm going to have to stick my fingers in his hands to actually believe. And it's funny because as believers today, post all of this, with the scriptures which they did not have in hand, with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we still find ourselves in the same condition. Where it's, we look back and we see God's hand in different points in our life. We see how he's moved things, how the miraculous has happened. Maybe healing has come. You know, there's testimonies in this room of drug addictions being released, of cancer being gone, of marriages being restored, of prodigal children coming back to their families. And we look back and we believe at those times, but then there's other times where it's not quite going our way. And sometimes we're like these disciples in disbelief, holding away in fear, waiting for Jesus to come again and reveal himself. But he's in resurrected power now. He's seated next to his Father in heaven. The work that he came to do had been accomplished. He showed us the way as his shepherd, and he saved us by dying on the cross and being risen again. And I don't say this to bring any condemnation, but just as we read, the arms of the loving Father are open for you to turn to him and run towards him so that you can get on about our Father's business in this world. In John 14, 25 to 27, Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus had given them the tools to face this situation, even though they had not understood everything that had transpired. Their response in fear, Jesus had already given them this. I'm leaving you my peace. Because he goes before us and he's our rear guard. He never puts us in a situation that we're not equipped for. He always prepares us. And isn't that good news? No matter what we are facing, he has equipped us. And sometimes we need to go back to what he said. Sometimes we need to open up this and say, "Lord, let your truth be alive in me." Let's continue on to look at Thomas. One note I just want to bring up because I feel like it's very important. When Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." He is not saying that forgiveness is in your hands. It is not our opportunity to withhold with forgiveness or extend forgiveness in any way outside of declaring what Jesus has done on the cross. As we proclaim the gospel, and his kingdom goes out as we proclaim the gospel, people have the opportunity to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ or not. And this is what it's talking about. The perfect tense in Greek says it's a sense of completed past action with continuing results in the present. So today, in the present, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross is continuing in this present tense. That's the good news that we live in. I bring that up because I want there to be no shadow of doubt. Our job is not to forgive or withhold. Our job is to talk about the forgiveness that we have received. If you have not received the forgiveness of Christ, you will not be sharing about the forgiveness of Christ. And so the scripture wouldn't apply to you anyways. But as you have received the forgiveness of Christ and you share about the good news of Jesus Christ coming to us, dying on the cross and us being forgiven of our sin, where we should have been that person on the cross. As that good news message goes out, that person has a choice to receive their own forgiveness or to turn their back on it. But what is our job in this? In this picture, it's to listen to the Father and share our testimony. All right, John 20:24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I mean, just even that statement, it's just so extreme. I mean, maybe the hand, but the side? I wouldn't want to do that. My father had a pretty intense wound that maybe it was called a privilege that I was able to see and be with him in hospital and see those things. I mean, it was there being there, but seeing it wasn't that great. But I would not have wanted to put my hand in that wound that he had. And yet the nurses would come every day and stuff it full of gauze and then pull it out and do it again. It would fill up. It's an extreme request, isn't it? But it just reveals where he was at. He's like, "I don't understand what is actually transpiring here. I don't know if I can believe what you told me is true. Even though Jesus, I was walking with him this whole time, he spoke of this very thing. I just don't know. So I'm going to have to put it out as far and as extreme as possible." Let's read on. 8 days later. So it's not like he just showed up the next day, but 8 days later. I mean, you can think even Thomas now, he probably would have been like, "Oh, this definitely didn't happen. I haven't seen him. It's 8 days later. A whole week's gone by. Where is Jesus?" Those guys were crazy. His disciples were inside again, so they're still fearful. Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. So locked again. Fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." It's like he wants everyone who was there before to just remember, "My peace is with you." And then, "I'm not going to leave you out, Thomas, so I'm going to say it again. Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, because Jesus knows our hearts, he knows our thoughts. Even in his life, he would continually be calling the Pharisees or the disciples out on things that they were thinking. Because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. Who knows our thoughts other than the Spirit of God? So even as believers today, if we're submitted to God, filled with his Spirit, he can give us insight, not for our own purposes, but to see the kingdom of God come into that person's life. Because he's on a mission. He's about his Father's business. And as the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus and reminds us of what he does, the Father is glorified in that process as well. We exist to bring glory to the Father. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side." If anyone has ever said that Jesus will not meet you because you're too far gone of disbelief, or he can't come into, you know, he can't meet your expectation, or that he goes above and beyond because his care and love and concern is towards you. He knows your thoughts and he doesn't shy away from them. He meets you there and says, "No, I am devoted to you coming through these things. so that you can be about my business too. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Just want to touch on Thomas's response really quick and then look at another part of John as we start finishing up this appearing section. It's a short portion of scripture, but man, it is rich. Thomas in this moment is declaring, you are now my Lord, so I am submitted to you, and you're my God. It's actually, as we'll read in John 6, it's possible for us to get swept up in our belief, to walk with brothers and sisters, but not submitted, or not fully believing, Jesus, you are the Son of God. But Thomas is saying, no, now I do believe, because I've put my fingers in. Everything that you said has been true. So I'm going to submit to you. Because as a Lord, or as a subject to a Lord, do we have any option when he says something? We don't. And Thomas is saying, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that what you have done is true and everything that you had spoken of. But now I'm going to be submitted to you as well. And it's actually the response for every believer. I believe that Jesus, you are who you said you are, the Son of the living God. But it doesn't stop there. You're my Lord. So I'm going to submit. They're hard things to think about in our life because if Jesus isn't right in front of us with his hands and his holes for us to put it in, there's room for perspective, interpretation, all kinds of things. And pretty soon we get belief without submission. Or the other way around, which is just legalism. But he's saying, my Lord and my God together, believe and submit. Sometimes we feel like that's not even possible. How could that be that I believe but then I don't submit, or I submit but I don't believe? But if we're honest and we look at our lives, we see moments of that all the time, don't we? So I believe you are the Son of God, Lord, but I'm just going to do this today. God is readying our church and his bride, which includes many other churches who are submitted to him for his purposes and plans at this time. We have to believe and submit. You're not submitting to a man. As the eldership team leads this church, we're submitted to Christ. Will you submit as well? There's only a problem if you're not submitted to Christ as well, because then you think you're submitting to us, as opposed to Christ. But we are submitted to Christ. In John 6, if we can just flick back there really quick, I think this is a really... Jesus had just been talking about how he's living bread. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And in 660, it says this: when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Speaking of what's to come. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. His kingdom is a spiritual one. You cannot understand by fleshly terms. Even in his speaking of drinking my blood and eating my flesh, he was speaking in spiritual terminology. But if you're trying to interpret that from a fleshy perspective, it doesn't work, does it?" "The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So it's not, he's not just talking about Judas there. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." The Father, his arms are open and he's drawing people in. As Jesus is lifted up, he says, "Draw all men to himself." Jesus, our propitiation, the only one who could take the wrath of God in our place. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Man, that's tough, isn't it? So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And I love Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Sometimes when Jesus is asking a question, we respond in a way, it's like, "We know the answer, Lord. I've actually chosen you. I believe. But Jesus is like, "Actually, I called you. What you were in before wasn't that great. I called you out of that place as a rabbi to come and follow me for 3 years of your life. And you could recognize what the Father was doing and transpiring in my life. And so you did follow me. But as we get to read in scriptures, it was a journey of belief, wasn't it?" Especially for Simon Peter. And then he says, "And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for the one of the 12 was going to betray him. Why do I bring this up? For Thomas, he was one of those 12 that we just spoke about in John chapter 6. And as Jesus would say, the things that the Father would give to him to say, because he was fully submitted, and that's what the word says. He only spoke what his Father gave him to say and did what his Father showed him to do. There was a crowd of people that dispersed because there were hard sayings. And when Jesus asked the question, "Will you go as well?" Their response of, "Where shall we go?" is not a choice for Jesus. They literally had left everything. I think at that point, it wasn't about their belief. It was, "We've gone all into this. We're going to see how this pans out." That is not the same as saying, "Jesus, I believe you are the Son of the living God, and I submit fully to everything that you are doing." It's saying, "I don't know if I want to go back to fishing or what I was doing before. And actually, I've lost those opportunities now, so I'm just going to keep following you because I know that you've been able to feed the 5,000 and provide for all the needs that I would need. And I do like what you say. I do. But do you see how that's different from actually making a choice to believe in Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe and will submit my whole life to you so that the Father may be glorified in everything that we do. And so this moment is we see the redemption of Thomas, where he has the epiphany of, wow, I didn't think it would have to get this far that I would stick my hand in your side and my fingers through your hands, but I believe and I will submit. And this morning, that is what I feel God is calling all of us as a congregation of believers, whether you're a part of this family, you don't know Jesus at all yet, or have been a part of this crowd for a while. The call from our Father in heaven is, will you believe and will you submit? Because he has work to do in this city. He has work to do in your homes. He has work to do in your places of work and schools. He will give you everything you need for what he calls you to. But we can no longer be swept in the crowd and choose when we submit and choose when we believe, based on how God has delivered time and time again. So just really bluntly, if things aren't going your way, who do you turn to? Is that the time where you disbelieve? Or do you run to Jesus, who knows everything? He's gone before you. He's prepared a way. He has made a plan for you. That is not the, when he comes through, is not the time when you choose to believe. You choose to believe as you submit to his kingship and rule and reign in your life, knowing with full faith and hope that he will come through every single circumstance that you will ever face in your life. The seed of faith that has been deposited in every single person in this room, it wants to grow. But you have to choose Jesus. John 20. John 20:29 says, Jesus said to him again, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Guys, he's shown up time and time again for every single one of us. We have seen it already. I feel like the time is gone for picking and choosing now. When you believe and when you don't. When you submit and when you don't. Because it's not about us. It's about what God wants to do in this world. If he would send his son to die for people who're not even living yet. And yet we oscillate. And we say, oh, God, I don't see you right now. What's going on? He already paid the price. It was expensive. That blood that was poured out was precious. His love for this world is extreme. And he's asking us to join him on the mission. I don't know where all of you are at, but my question for you is this. Will you believe without seeing God come through in whatever circumstance you're in right now? Will you still believe? Will you still choose to submit your life to Jesus, to his rule and reign and authority? Because where he is king, the enemy has no authority. So if you are seeing fear in your life, anxiety in your life, the fruit of everything that the enemy comes to do, kill, steal, and destroy, there is an area of your life that is not submitted because you have given access. And that needs to go. And the only way you can do that is by submitting to Jesus. In James 4:7, he says that if you submit yourself to God, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. His hand is not too short. He's moving in our midst. But guys, you don't have to look back to just see his fingerprints. They're on you every day. And that's what happens when you submit it. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Guys, the bottom line is this. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and fallen short. Every single one of us. So as we go with his message, we speak about how God has delivered us and the forgiveness that he comes. And as we bring his kingdom, we see the fruits of his kingdom display wherever we take it. Will you believe and will you submit to the King of Kings this morning? For those who have walked long journeys and still haven't seen maybe what you've expected so far, God wants your heart back. When hardness sets in, and you operate out of a place of physical strength, you become proud. And just before that in James, he said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you humble yourself this morning under his rule and reign, submission and lordship, there is nothing. Nothing that can come against you that you will never be prepared for, or that you won't be prepared for. But it's for his purposes. And that's the shift that's taking place. It's for his purposes. Not for our importance or feeling good about being in this place together or anything like that. It's for his purposes and plans. There's going to be people who come in here that are so different. Will you receive them with the love that God has? Or will you narrowly escape them as you cross them in the halls? Try not to engage. Hope that they leave. when you become familiar with what's precious. It's not precious anymore. God's people are precious. God's people are precious.